Amen. Boy, I've got a word for you and me today. Amen. You know, we think about last week, we talked about, end times. We talked about that things are coming to a close. And I truly believe that with all of the things that we see in the news and we read, and we parallel that with the Bible prophecy and stuff. We see that the end is very near, prophetically speaking. Not opinion speaking, but prophetically, if you overlay what we see in the news, what we know to be true, and then you overlay that on the Word of God, you say, well, it's very likely the Lord could come any moment. I know we've said it for 2,000 years, but we knew that there were some prophetic things that had to happen, Israel becoming a nation and so forth, that we knew it couldn't happen till then. But all that's been fulfilled, and so brings us ever closer to the time when we're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to stand before God and give an account for Marty and for whoever you may be. You will give an account. There will be no excuses on the day that you stand before the Lord. You know, excuses they won't mean anything. I preached a message several years ago called "The Excuses That Will Be Accepted When You Get to Heaven." There's none. You know that? There's no excuse in heaven. You can't bargain your way out of it. You can't make a plea deal. There's no excuse when you take your last breath here, or in the rapture, whichever, and you stand before the Lord. Whatever you have done to that point will either allow you to spend eternity in heaven with Him or in hell apart from Him. So I want to talk about today. So I want to help us. So if let's just say, for an example, you know, I don't know if this is right or not, but I'm going to help you cheat on the test, okay? Hey, man, I like the way you think. Somebody came to me when I was in high school, said, I'm going to help you cheat on a test. I was like, hallelujah, we're going to pass this thing. Always set by the smart people. And I prayed, Lord, let them be short so I can see over their shoulder, amen. I know that's wrong. Now, young people, don't be doing that. But we've all probably leaned over and at least got one answer from somebody, if we're honest, and the rest of you are liars. So, amen. Amen. But I'm going to help you this morning. So if you knew there was a test coming and that it would be the final grade for you to graduate that class, and I had some insight on what was going to be on the test. Let's just say that I was the teacher and I said, class, now what I want you to do is I want you to take notes, because everything I say today will be on the test. Most of us really would look at that and say, okay, he's the teacher, he's going to make up the test, and he's going to administer it, and he knows what's on the test. So we would probably, if we want to pass, take notes, unless you're a cheater, and try to get there some other way, right? So today I'm going to be the teacher that tells you, I'm going to give you some things that you can do now that'll help you pass the test there. That'll help you get into heaven permanently, okay? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? All you got to do is do them. Now, I'm going to give you some things that you got to do. But you got to do them. I can't do them for you. Even though I'm going to give you the answers, you've got to make application, amen? Okay, so I would title my message today, that we will give an account for everything we have ever done. And about that time, my heart, when I put that title down, my heart sank. I don't know about you, but it's like I told somebody one time, I hadn't always been a preacher. I hadn't always been saved. But I'm still going to give an account. Even though I'm forgiven of those, do you know I've got to give an account for those? You're going to give an account for those things, every word or every deed. I'm going to show you some things in the Word of God. And this is going to help you know how to treat people, act better, what to say, what to do, and all that kind of, if you'll pay attention to the test today. I'm going to give you some information that if you apply it, will help you on Judgment Day. I don't know about you, but I might need some help. If you're saved, you don't need any help. You've already been blood bought, born again, you're in. Amen? Amen. You're not going to get there and say, "Well, I hope I make it in." If you're blood bought, you're going to make it in, but you still got to give an account for every deed. Now, I don't know how that's going to be. I don't know what heaven looks like. I don't know if they got big old screens up there and they're going to call my name up and he's going to say, "Now, Marty, we've been put everything you've ever done up on the screen." I'm thinking, maybe they don't have technology in heaven. I don't know. Maybe there's a loudspeaker. You're standing in line and there's an angel over there start reading off all the stuff you've ever done. Well, it's going to take a while. I'm thinking, man, I don't know how it's going to happen, but we're going to give an account. And Romans 13:11 says this, "And do this." Well, you got it? "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Now that word salvation is not so-so as in the sense of you getting saved. It is the Sabbath, the deliverer is coming. It's the word soteria, and it means deliverance or redeemed from all earthly ills. That's when Christ comes or when you die. That's what that means. Not salvation in the sense of repentance from sin, okay? So it's nearer than what you believed. So salvation, our deliverance, so the time we're going to stand in front of the Lord is near. It is near. Your appointment time, my appointment time is near when we're going to stand in front of the Lord. It says, "The night is far spent," in verse 12, "the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put upon the armor of light." Now, if you've came previously to our Thursday night Bible study, we studied the armor of God. And we understand that there's certain pieces of armor that are crucial to us living a godly, overcoming, victorious life. These pieces of armor, they don't get you saved necessarily, but they keep you in a victorious mode of walking as a Christian. That's the tough thing today. And so it says that we're the night is far spent. They had watches during the night. First watch, second watch, third watch, and fourth watch. So the fourth watch was early in the morning. And when he's saying the night is far spent, we're at the end is what he's saying. That this thing's coming to a close. So the night is far spent. It's almost over. The day is at hand. It's here upon us. It says, now we need to cast off this works of darkness. What are works of darkness? Well, glad you ask, because he lists a few. Verse 13, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Watch this. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Now, that's where I want to hang out just a minute. I want to help you. How do we overcome sin? You know, we have those things in our life that really seem to grab us and hang on to us. We call them strongholds from the biblical perspective. And so how do we avoid this? How do we navigate our Christian life through some of these things? Well, here, I'm going to give you a newsflash. A lot of the strongholds that we deal with are self-inflicted. We make provisions for them. Paul is talking here in Romans. He says, make no provisions. Let's read it again. Make no provisions in verse 14 for the flesh. Your flesh is what's sinning. If you're saved, your spirit's saved. But your flesh sins. And he says, don't set yourself up for that. You know, a good way to fail a test when I was in high school, a good way to set yourself up was not study. I don't need to go to and pay attention in the class. That really wasn't my thing. But if I didn't study, it was a sure failure a sure thing I was going to fail the test. Why? Because I made no provisions to pass the test. We go through Christian life here, and we come down and we make some kind of prayer, and we think, well, I'm saved, and we wonder why life is a struggle. It's because we're making provisions for our flesh to sin. Come on, somebody. If you've got a stronghold of pornography in your life, you don't need to be watching stuff on television. You need to cut that cable off. If you've got a stronghold of alcohol, you don't need to hang out with drunks. If you got a stronghold of lying, you don't need to hang out with liars. Come on, somebody. But we make provisions. I've said it, and I'll say it till I die. If you're a Christian, your best friend can't be a heathen, can't be a sinner. It shouldn't be that way. How does that work? Light and dark don't mix. That's what the Bible says. Your pastor didn't say that. You don't have anything in common with him other than maybe some fleshly things. Uh-oh. Make no provisions for the flesh. Church, I'm telling you, the Bible says to come ye out from among them, be ye a peculiar people, be set apart, be ye holy, for I'm holy. You can't live a godly Christian life and your best friend that stays with you all the time and you hang out with be a heathen. It's impossible. Scripturally, theologically, that don't work. There's somewhere going to be a divide. I can tell this touching home. There's going to be a divide somewhere in your walk, in your talk, in what you do. You're going to give an account for everything you do. So, number one, don't make a provision for the flesh for you to fail. Don't make, whatever your deal is, don't make provisions. Don't set yourself up for that. Don't do that. You have to put things in place. Romans 14:10 says this. Now, I'm going to help you now. You know how easy it is. We can look at someone else and say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Or, boy, you ought to do this. Or you should do this. You know we do that, right? But quiet in this Pentecostal church this morning. You know we do that, don't we? Sometimes unintentionally. Now, watch this. Romans 14 says, but why do you judge your brother? It's a question. Why are you doing it? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand, we all, I'm included in also you. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And what does the Bible say there? It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Whether you like it or not, the greatest atheist, the agnostic, the believer in Buddha and Allah, it doesn't matter. Their knee will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords one day and confess that he is the King, that he is God and God all by himself. They're going to confess. That's what's going to happen. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like me for saying it. I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. You're going to give an account. When you bow that knee, you're going to confess him, Lord. And at that time of that judgment seat, guess what's going to happen? You're going to give an account for everything you've done. This is where, when I was studying, I said, oh me. Ralph, I'm going to give an account for playing that video of you. And I just believe I'm going to turn around and the Lord's going to say, man, that's awesome. Verse 12. So then each of us shall watch. Each of us, you individually, shall give an account of himself or herself to God. Do you know that thing that you do in the secret? It's not really secret to the one who's going to judge it. I may not know it, and your spouse may not know it, and your kids may not know it, and your best friend may not know it, but that thing that you do in secret, you're going to give an account of it. You are. Well, it wasn't me. I got talked into it. You're going to give an account for going along with it. You know what? Can I stop just a minute? Can I get on a little box? You know what? It bothers me greatly that Christians can be talked into doing so many wrong things. It just bothers me to no end that Christians, God-fearing, Christ-believing, God, you know, blood-bought, born-again, can be talked into doing all kind of things over and over and over that are wrong, that are against God's principles. That just blows me away. Why? I know why. Because you make provisions for the flesh to participate. One of my good friends, Billy Sellers, said one time about gossip. We were talking about it. He said, I know how to stop gossip. I said, well, speak and preach, brother. He said, just don't participate. Boy, that's hard. Can you imagine how many people's going to get to heaven and he's going to get down to the prayer chain? Now, Scotty, I know he was on the prayer chain. But you know, you called so-and-so, you called the pastor and said, Pastor, I just want you to have me pray about somebody. I don't want to talk about them. And then they say, you know, we're an hour and a half talking about somebody. Come on, somebody. We're going to give an account for this. But we make provisions. Scotty could have said in the past, I'm not even calling. I'm just going to pray for the Lord already knows. I'm going to pray in my home. And I'm going to, that's it. Period. One of the people that I admire most about, I would love to be able to, if he would write them all down, I'd like to know, because he won't, but I'd love to know before my dad dies what all the stuff he's heard about different people and from pastors, because he was the guy, he and my mother, they would just go, and they would just tell him stuff. He was that kind of, my mom and dad are that kind of person. The pastors still come to their house, retired ministers, and they just still, they love on them, because whatever they say is not going anywhere else. They're going to take it to the grave. But boy, I'd like to know, wouldn't y'all? Boy, that'd be juicy stuff. Come on, somebody. But we ought to be that way. We ought to have the same attitude when somebody comes to us about something in prayer. We ought to take it to the grave. We ought to be praying about it. Lord, you know what's going on. You know what they're going through. I don't have to tell 9 people. God, you're the one going to fix it anyway. Ain't nothing wrong with prayer chains. I'm not saying that. They are when they start to be gossip chains. You know, that's primarily why we don't have one here, right? Whew. Amen. I believe in prayer, though. Come on. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore. Now here's where it gets interesting. Here's number 2. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in a brother's way. I'm going to stop there. What that verse just said says, rather than you judge someone, stand in front of the mirror and look at you first so that you don't cause them to stumble. Come on. It says, rather do this. One version says, look at yourself. Make sure that you're okay before you start judging other people. That's a tough word right there. That gets right down to where we're at, right down here to home cooking. Amen. Says, and it goes on to say, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the second time right here in this passage. We are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you want that on you? Well, you judge, but you never looked at yourself in the mirror. You have all these problems. The Bible speaks of it in a parable. Remember the parable of the speck in the eye and the beam in the eye? He says, you're going around looking at the speck in people's eyes, but yet you have a beam in your own eye. I preached a message one time to my youth, when I was a youth pastor, and had this styrofoam thing strapped to my head, covered up one eye, stuck way out. And I talked about the speck that we look for in other people's eye, but yet we're doing worse things. But you know, one day you'll give an account for that. Everything you've ever done, you'll give an account for it. Everything you've ever done, you'll give an account for it. In Psalms 10:13, the Bible says this, why do the wicked renounce God? It's a question. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, the wicked person has said in his heart, you will not require an account. In other words, I'm not going to have to pay for this. I'm going to get off scot-free. I'm here to tell you today, there's going to be a time where you will stand before God Almighty and you're going to give an account for every wrong thing you've done and every right thing. And that's another message altogether. But you're going to give an account. we as Christians should get up in the morning and act like there's cameras on us 24/7. Come on. And that they're being projected on a big screen right here in the middle of Lake Village for everybody to see. Woo! Boy, you're talking about a soap opera. Boy, you'd pay money for that. But you're going to be given, you're going to be a judge for that too. You'll give an account for that. So the Bible says that the wicked has said in his heart, in other words, he's perfect. He's not believing he's going to have to give an account. He settled it in his heart. I don't even have to give an account. I'm here to tell you, friend, you're going to give an account. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says this. Now remember, I'm giving you notes on your test when you get in front of God. You know what he's going to ask you? Do you take notes when that preacher's telling you about that stuff? You say, but I didn't know that. He said, no, I remember on November the 19th, 2023, the preacher gave you some answers to some of the questions on the test. And all you was worried about is how long is this preacher going to preach? Because I got to get to lunch, and then I got to go get on the deer stand. I got to go get on my nap. Come on, somebody. We got to go Christmas shop, whatever it is. I ain't beating you up. I'm just telling you how it is. I've been there, done that, still do it. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says this, That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. In other words, there's nothing that you can do that hadn't already been done. And guess what? If you do it, you've got to give an account of things that's been in the past. When you get to heaven and you stand before the Lord, you got to give an account of everything you've done in the past. Man, every time you've talked ill of someone, every time you tried, you said you was a Christian, but you didn't want to offend the non-Christians. Well, I just got a little news flash for non-Christians. I could care less whether you're offended or not at God's word. That doesn't bother me the least, because if you're offended at me for speaking the truth, I'm okay with that, because one day I'll be standing in front of the Lord and I'll give an account for that. Remember last week we learned that word thief, said thieves won't enter in, and I told you that word thief is the one who holds back truth. You know, as a Christian believer, it's not talking about you stealing something from somebody in the sense of I'm stealing this bottle of water. It's that you stole from them the very possibility of redeeming power of salvation because you didn't speak truth. You said, well, that's okay to do that. We'll just, you're a pretty good tithe payer, so we're just gonna wink at you. We're gonna stroke your ego because it's okay if you do it because you got a beautiful voice to sing. Well, it's okay if you do it because you're so faithful to come and clean the church. Baloney. That's not what that means. You know what it means? It means this is what it means. It means if the truth is here and you don't get told the truth, I've stole from you. And if you do it to someone of your friends, you say, well, you know, it's okay. God's working on you. I know he's been working on you for 47 years on this issue, and he's still working on you, and you're okay. Something's wrong, church, with that. No, the power of God is stronger than that. The power of God, the Bible says that he's come to set the captive free. I'm telling you, when you get free, the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed from sin. You may struggle with things for a little bit here, but it's time for us to grow up and get over it. It's time for us to get in the Word of God. Don't make provisions for the flesh. That's why we hang out there. We're making provisions in the flesh. If you're an alcoholic, quit making provisions. Get it out from under the counter. Come on, if you smoke weed, quit buying it. If you have a gambling problem, quit going to Harlow's. Oh, don't think I'm that naive either. You can go right down here to this little convenience store and get them too. Somebody asked me, said, Pastor, if I won the lottery, what about the tithe? I said, well, I got two things. Number one, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Glory to God. And number two, tithe on gambling is 40%. Come on, somebody. You can have fun. It's okay. If you're playing the lottery, it's okay. You're going to give an account for it. So just so you're clear, in case you were, it's not okay that I think it's okay. It's not okay for you to play the lottery and gamble. I feel the spirit from some of you. Matthew 12:36 says this, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Did you hear? Let's all read it together, because I want you. This is not what you do, it's what you say. Listen, but I say, come on, everybody. This is plastic. But I say to you, every idle word that, watch this, that I may speak, I will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Oh, good Lord. Is that self-explanatory? Do I need to go? Pretty much right. Now, I do want to help you with this. Verse 37 says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Not by pastor's words, by your words. You'll be justified by your words, or you'll be condemned by your words. That's pretty tough. Let me give you the definition of this word idle. It's ergos or ergonomics is where we would get our English word ergonomic. And it says, it means free from labor. It means business or work. It simply means this too. The idea that if it is not profitable, why say it? See, you go to work to gain something, right? You go to work to gain a check or whatever it is. Or you work, maybe you don't need money. You just work for the insurance that the company has. Whatever it is, but you go to gain something. And the Bible says that when we speak a word, we ought to be speaking that word that it is profitable, that it brings something good to that person or brings something good back to us. But yet, guess what? If you speak negative things, if you speak judgment to people, if you talk about people, you're gonna speak that word. And the Bible says you ought not say it. My mama summed up theologically this way: if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. I didn't know my mother was a theologian, but she, yep. I mean, y'all heard that, didn't you? Sometimes we would do that and we wouldn't get the message in time. We knew not to, but when mom reached out and touched us, remember, we used to sing an old song, an old hymn. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. I got touched a few times by my mother. And she would a lot of times say, I told you, if you ain't got anything good to say, don't say anything. The Bible's saying the same thing. She didn't come up with that on her own. She read the Bible. She just broke it down where we could understand it. We're going to give an account. In Hebrews 4:11 says this, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In other words, enter to the rest of Christ, okay? It says, verse 12, for the word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's pretty sharp. Piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I was okay, I wasn't okay. I was troubled enough when he talked about my words, my idle words. I'm gonna have to give account there. But he's telling us in this word that this living, the word of God, the word that you read is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What you thought about. Ooh. you're going to give an account for. The intent of the heart. Watch this. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who, to whom we must give an account. He sees everything, even those things in the heart that you thought only you knew, that it didn't go anywhere. Now, I'm not talking about a thought that just fleets through there. I'm talking about a thought that you have and you think, and you ponder that thought. You know you're going to give an account for that. You can't determine a lot of times what thoughts come, those things come through your head. What does it say about the bird? It said you can't keep a bird flying over your head, but you can sure keep making a nest. That's where these thoughts are. Because these thoughts, they'll turn into actions. That's why it says, take every thought captive that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Word of God. Subdue it, bring it down. Why? Because you're going to give an account for that one day. And if you don't, that thought will turn into something you never dreamed it would. Come on, somebody. It is quiet in here today. I'm going to close. That's the most excitement I've seen on some of you faces since I started speaking. 1 Peter 4:3 says this, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Let me just tell you what that means. You spent enough of your life being a heathen, okay, doing wrong. R.T. told him one time, said, I first 20 years of his life, he said, he made the devil a good hand. Now, it's hard for me to believe that R.T. wasn't always saved, because I've always known him as being a man of God. But guess what? We spent a lot of our lifetime before we got saved acting like a bunch of heathen Gentiles, sinners. Here's the sad part. A lot of Christian folks spend much of their time as a Christian acting like heathen Gentiles. Then that leads us to another question. Did they really get saved? Did they really get saved? Pastor, now you starting to judge, and you know what the Bible says. I'm not telling. I'm just asking the question. I'm posing a question for you to think about. But I know one who knows the heart and the intention of the heart. And you're going to stand before him one day, and you'll give him an account. You'll give an account. I said you'll give an account for everything you've ever done or said. If you're like me, I ain't much liking that. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. It sets us free from sin. Because you can be blood bought, born again, be free from that. You don't have to worry about that. Amen? It says in verse 3, it says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivalries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In the regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know what it's saying? The buddies you used to run with, they're going to talk about you when you quit doing that. And somehow, Christians think, well, I don't want them to speak evil of me. I don't want them to think bad of me. The Bible says if you act like a heathen and then you get saved and you get blood bought, born again, truly born again, you're not going to run with them folks anymore. And those same folks that used to call you a friend because you bought the beer, they're going to talk about you. Oh, he's one of them Jesus fanatics. I've got to go to church all the time. You know, I saw a Bible on his dash the other day. He asked me one day, did I want to pray about something? What's wrong with him? He's one of them nuts. That's what they say about you, and it's true. Because the Bible says they're going to talk about you. That's why I say you can't be their friend and be in love with God. It's impossible. Unless you like friends that talk about you behind your back. Oh, we all want one of those. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching some truth to you this morning. Verse 5. They, meaning the heathens, will give an account to him, Jesus, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about what they think. Don't worry about what if they're going to talk about you. Don't worry about you're not going to get invited to the party or the orgy. Don't worry about that. You don't need to be there no way. Don't worry about if you ain't going to get to go to the weed fest with them. It's okay. You're fine. You're going to make it. Come on, somebody. And they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Everybody's had an opportunity to be right. In America and around the world, God's not holding back this thing because there's some tribe somewhere that hadn't heard about Jesus. The Bible says the nature proclaims the glory of God. They know it's something in there. God breathed in. The Ruach of God is in every living soul. They know. Don't think you got time because there's some third world country tribe somewhere over yonder, some little five people that ain't heard the gospel. Jesus is coming. You better get off of that. That's not a very safe ticket. And you're going to give an account for everything you've done. Everything you've ever done, you'll give an account. Every night in the back seat of a car somewhere. Every night in an adulterous affair. Every night of drunkenness and lewdness. Every night of orgies. Every time you smoke weed. Every time you do this or do that, guess what? Every time you lie. Every time you have envy. All those things in your life, you're going to give an account for that. Do you understand? You're going to give an account for everything you do. If you have hatred in your heart towards someone, you're going to give an account for that. If you don't love your brother as yourself, your neighbor, you're going to give an account for that. Come on, somebody. If you pop off with this mouth about somebody that you've just heard something, but you don't know for fact, and you say, well, I heard this, and you spout it off, and you don't know it to be true, you know you're going to give an account for that. I know this is a tough word. This is a tough, hard word. Jesus is coming back soon. We ain't got time to play patty cake with this thing. There ain't no icing on the cake. Let's get down to the raw thing, church. We got to get right and be right. Try to stay right. Try to do right. You'll pass the test. But you can't come and have some little mamby-amby prayer, fill out some little decision card, go home, and for the next 12 years, never have one change in your life. You didn't get saved, friend. You didn't get saved. You took some time to whisper something and fill out some words, but you didn't get saved. Pastor, you're judging. No. The Bible says you'll be known by your fruit. There'll be some change. When Jesus came into my life, I quit whoring around. I quit drinking. I quit doing all those things because I got saved. I got blood bought. Got born again, and things changed in my life immediately. Not everything, but bam, boy, I mean, a lot of stuff just fell off like scales. But yet in today's modern society and church, we've lessened the idea of sanctification. We said, well, if it takes you 1 year and takes this other one 22 years, he's still working on me. With the same thing? The same thing? He's worked on you for 20 years? Come on. Come on. You know what you're telling me? that the blood of Jesus is not powerful enough to set you free. And you know what that tells me? That's contrary to God's word. At the mention of his name, demons will tremble. You can't tell me that one small speck of the blood of Jesus can't set you free. He set you free just that quick. I've seen it. But the reason we hang out, and I'm going to repeat this and I'm finished. The reason we hang out in these areas, listen to me, everybody in this room, is because we make provisions for the flesh to fail, and sin enters through the flesh. I said sin enters through the flesh. Our flesh loves to sin because sin appeals to those five senses, that taste and that smell and that touch, that feel, that hearing, the tasting. If anybody ever tells you in this life that flesh, that your flesh is not okay with sin, they need to think about that again, because sin, it makes you feel things you don't feel normally. I didn't say that was right. It's time that the church realize that we're going to give an account for every word or deed, every idle word, every intention in our heart that we thought was secret only to us. We're going to give an account. I love you very, very much. I love you enough for you to be upset with me all week long. I love you enough that if you get mad and you don't come back, I still love you. Because I want us to grow up in the church and say, you know what? We're not worried about some of that stuff. We've already passed that. How can we go be Jesus to the community? Us pastors, I don't know about all pastors, but us pastors are trying to keep the sheep in the right direction. And it's hard for us when we're keeping the sheep in the right direction to go get more sheep. Come on, somebody. Hope you love me. I love you greatly. A lot. Care for you. Don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to stand in front of the Lord and say, well, my pastor never said anything about them. It's his fault. Don't do that. I got enough I'm going to have to give account for anyway, okay? Please don't help me. You know, don't be my friend there, okay? Amen. You love me? Let's stand across the building. Hallelujah. See how much they love us, Ralph. I'm going to see if we're going to get an offering for your groceries. We take up enough offering, Ralph said he'd buy a steak and feed us all. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Whew. Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, I know this was a word from you. Lord, it wasn't dynamic in speech or antics, but it was truth. And Lord, I pray that there was no misinterpretation from the lip to the ear. I pray, Lord, that we would take this word today from your word and make application to our lives, to know that, Lord, we will surely give an account one day for everything we've ever done or said. Lord, I pray that this word today would quicken our spirit, that it would motivate us and move us in the direction of holiness. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take this word today. That you take this word today and use it for the betterment of us Christians in this house. And Father, while we're here, I bless the people. I pray, God, that we'd find favor with God and man. I pray that your face would shine upon us. Lord, I pray that increase and promotion and raises would come to your people. God, I pray that peace would rest over every rooftop. Blanket that rooftop so that when we lay down today, we would find sweet sleep to our soul and to our flesh. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen.